Well, brethren, this message is going to be uncomfortable. The reason I say that is because we're going to talk about the fear of being uncomfortable. I'm guilty of that. I was talking to Mr. Pettit about that yesterday. We both like being comfortable, something that we appreciate and we like to happen as much as possible. We like our comfort. And fortunately, we live in a time and an age and a culture and a country where that comfort is available to us in amazing abundance. Truly, we live in one of the most, if not the most, comfortable places and times of all history. I did a short research project. I say short because I asked for help from a computer that generated a list for me very quickly of the changes in comfort that we've had over the last 100 years. 100 years is not very long if you think that humans have been on this earth for thousands of years. But in just the last 100 years, here are some of the changes that we experience and we enjoy now that has made our lives more comfortable. Air conditioning. We have air conditioning not just in our homes, but also in our cars, often in our workplaces. We have central heating, which provides a generally consistent warmth. Sometimes we change the thermostat 1 degree or two. We might be, too hot or too cold. We have insulated, weather-tight homes. Now, if you think about 100 years ago, the temperature swings that they experienced, the drafts that they had in their homes, they often would have no cooling at all, though they may have the fireplace or whatever for warmth, the stove. The differences we have just in climate control is quite drastic. How about having the comfort and labor reduction of washing machines and dryers, or refrigerators and freezers, and indoor plumbing? 100 years ago, not very long, many still used outhouses. In fact, the home that we owned in southern Illinois at one time had an outhouse. We know not because we updated, but because somebody else had updated and added a bathroom to this house. It was the only one. It was on the main level, and it was on the back of the house. Because this home had been built in near an old railway, and it had its own outhouse and all that. So, yeah, that wasn't that long ago. We have indoor plumbing. We don't have to work hard on washing our clothes. I mean, it still takes time, and I don't want to take away from those that lovingly wash our clothes, which I appreciate, but we don't have to go to the river and scrub them. Things have changed significantly. How about transportation comfort? We have modern automobiles, generally with smooth rides. They have heating and cooling right in. We also have air travel that is very available. It's not just an elite luxury. And for example, there are some airlines I know that you can fly from like Cincinnati down to Destin, Florida for like $60. It's really not bad. It is available. Also, we have paved highways. Can you imagine 100 years ago where you had a very bumpy road in a cart as you're going along? Maybe no road at all. We have comfortable roads that we complain about because they have a pothole here or there. How about medical comfort? Safe pain relief, anesthesia, antibiotics, modern hospitals with climate control. We probably don't even want to picture some of the environments that others have gone through in their suffering and how that could have been drawn out, how that could have been more severe, but we have the comforts to alleviate many of those things. I'm reading a book, 1776, that Mr. Roberts borrowed me, and you talk about lack of comforts and the diseases that can spread when you don't have the modern comforts that we have now. We have year-round food availability. We have reliable refrigeration. We have fast access to any type of food we want. Where a century ago, you're waiting on the seasons for different things. You're eating a lot of preserved things that you do the best you can with it and hope it's good. Whatever is available in the store, we just go to Wally World or wherever, and it's generally available. Sometimes you might have to go to Bueller's or Great Eagle if you can't find it at the other one. They're there. We have instant communication now, instant entertainment. Do you remember having a pen pal and having to wait for that letter? How long that would take? It could take weeks. It could take months. You didn't even know if it was coming because you didn't have the way to communicate. And then the phone came out, and that was pretty cool. But now we have instant communication. Instant. And of course, we just have our daily living comfort. We have clean water in our home every day. Clean water. We have public sanitation, garbage collection. We just put it in a bucket and put it on the street. Don't forget, they'll come by and they'll get it. Electricity nearly everywhere. And again, climate-controlled spaces. These are just baseline comforts that we enjoy every day that were not normal 100 years ago. And then, of course, beyond that. We live in an incredibly comfortable time, excessively comfortable. And any time our culture leans excessively one way or the other, doesn't that give us a little bit of a red flag? Does this mean something? Is this something that we should take note of? Is there any type of concern that we could have with when it comes to comfort? Now, it's not necessarily wrong to alleviate our uncomfortable situations depending on what it is. You know, if we have a headache, it's not wrong to take some Tylenol because you don't want that pressure in your head or whatever is going on. But this world and this society attempts to have a solution for every single uncomfortable situation there could possibly be. Did God intend for this life that we live to have zero uncomfortable or uncomfortable situations? Did he intend for us to always be in complete comfort? If we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we would admit that he walked forward intentionally knowing that he was not going to have comfort all the time, that he was going to have stressful situations, he was going to face discomfort, and to the extreme near the end of his life. But he did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of us. He put himself in that place. How about you? Have you ever been in an uncomfortable situation that you did not want to be in, but you suffered through it for a purpose? I can tell you times where I didn't suffer through it on purpose. I think I've told you before, but my dad offered me 3 candy bars to jump off the high dive. No way. I didn't do it. It was too uncomfortable for me. It was really deep water, and everybody's watching. No. I still miss out. I mean, I would have enjoyed those tremendously. Sometimes fear steps in the way of things that are good for us, and specifically Christian development. The fear of being uncomfortable can get in the way of something that we could benefit from. Another way to think of it is, think of the dads out there. They tell their kids, hey, be tough. Be tough. And they can get a bad rap sometimes for that. But if you consider what the logic behind that, it often is for a father, what happens when you get hurt? You're uncomfortable. Oftentimes you will stop. And you don't progress. You don't want to move forward anymore. You're done with it. You're never going to do it again. And I'm being a little bit dramatic here. But oftentimes a father will say, hey, be tough. A father-in-law will say, get a stiff upper lip and move forward. Because the father wants to encourage their child to grow, to progress, to move forward. What is our Christian goal? Or responsibility. What does God want us to do? We would say grow, right? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. You're familiar with the parable of the sower. We're not going to read the entire thing. We know that it has to do with the kingdom of God, as Matthew often talks about. the kingdom. And Jesus gives an explanation to his disciples so that they understand. That's where we're going to jump in. We're going to jump in at Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. He says, "He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he stumbles." In this circumstance, we see an individual who is made uncomfortable and stops. They don't progress. They're not growing anymore. The root doesn't grow. And the next verse, verse 22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Here we have somebody that is pursuing comfort, and they are then unfruitful. And then verse 23, "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces." We are children of God. We are expected to grow. It's something that he desires for us. It's something he gives us this picture for over and over and over. John chapter 15, another familiar passage. But instead of trying to quote it, I'm just going to read it. John 15, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." If we think of ourselves as being part of a plant, and then we are pruned, that sounds uncomfortable, doesn't it? Let's just cut off a piece. Ouch. I don't like to be uncomfortable. But this is something that those of you that are talented and are growing things on a regular basis, you have your own gardens, you have your own, it's a normal thing. You prune to stimulate and to have growth at the right spots, to be more fruitful. This is normal. Paul mentioned in Romans 6, I would like to turn to Romans 6 here. Paul mentions, we are united with Christ. We know Christ went through difficult things. And Paul says that we are united with Christ through baptism, and so we are to move forward. We are to move forward with him, making fruit. Let's read it. Romans 6, we'll just read verses 20 to 22. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." We don't have to continue on. We could, but we don't have to continue on to prove that it is an expectation from God that we grow, in him. That means we need to change. And often change in our lives includes uncomfortable moments. We might even say that these uncomfortable moments are good for us and our growth. Now, some take this too far, so it's good to mention some of the issues that they had to address even back in Paul's time and moving forward to our time. There are some that believe that all physical matter is bad. You've heard, you know, of the Gnostics. And so there's some extremes in there. And they say, well, it doesn't matter because all matter is bad and it's going away, so you can do whatever you want. But then there's the ascetics that punish themselves because they're physical and everything physical is bad, and so they deny, they starve, they do all these things that are a physical denial, and that's not biblical. That's an extreme that goes way beyond what we're talking about. Because in growth, there is joy. There is beauty. It's not all about being uncomfortable. But being a Christian can be uncomfortable. God blesses us all with confidence that we need through faith. That's how we have that confidence, through faith, to navigate the discomforts of being Christian. And we grow towards children, towards completion in his family. We grow towards completion. Now, the message today is not aimed at taking away the feeling of discomfort we go through in these circumstances, because words can't just do that, can't just make you feel more comfortable. The purpose is to encourage to move forward in faith and remember God is there. God is with you. God knows. God will see you through despite the discomfort. Because the discomfort that we experience related to growth is important. We know that as children, that's the picture that we're in, children must grow. There's a process there. Growth helps prove who we are. This is important for us as an individual to know, who am I? That happens with maturation as we grow older and spiritually as well. Who are we? Who are we going to be? That needs to be proved. And God wants to see who we are too. Just like we have examples in the Bible where he proved individuals in some uncomfortable circumstances, while we're going through these proving moments, we also shine a godly light, which glorifies God. We want to glorify our Father in heaven. What a blessing that we have these opportunities. That's part of us fulfilling our part of the mission that Jesus Christ gave us. We are to be his imagers. We are to shine that light. We are to show the world who we are, children of God. So today, I'd like to talk about four different ways that we can be uncomfortable. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list. There's certainly others out there, but four ways we can be uncomfortable, and then I'd like to relate them to our growth as far as our personality and spirituality, and then liken them and see examples of David going through similar circumstances. David is somebody that God says very good things about, and we'll read some of those scriptures why. But I'd like to start by talking about the unknown. This is a way we can be uncomfortable. When we are in unfamiliar territory, we just don't know what's going to happen. We have a natural anxiety or fear that can come. We don't know how to proceed. We don't know what might be behind the door. And this can manifest itself in many different circumstances. For example, starting a new job. Starting a new job can cause a lot of anxiety. We don't know the people. We maybe don't know the process, or maybe we're trained, but we don't know their protocols. We don't know how it's going to work with our schedule. There can be a lot of anxiety that comes along with that. Another example might be a medical procedure. We are going in for this. They're recommending this, and we don't know if this is something we want to move through with. We've never been there before. We don't know what it's going to feel like. We don't know if it'll be worth it. We don't know if it'll work. So the unknown definitely presents its challenges. Spiritually, this can manifest itself in a couple different ways. We, for example, might not know a particular doctrine very well. And that might make us a little bit scared of it. What does it mean? What are the details? Why do we do what we do? And we might feel timid about approaching discovery of why. Or what? We might not want to find out why. We might be afraid we can't find out why. This ties to the idea of having to express our faith on the spot. If we don't know a topic very well, and somebody asks us about it, that can make us uncomfortable. Because I know I believe that, and I remember learning it at some point, but what are the details? And so that unknown circumstance can make us feel very uncomfortable. If we think of the example of David, did he ever get placed in situations that were unique for him that might have led him to some discomfort? Yeah. I mean, how about fighting a giant? Would that be a unique situation? Now, yeah, he fought lions and bears, but Goliath was like 9 feet tall. That sounds pretty scary. I think I would have some anxiety if somebody was pretty mad and wanted to hurt me real bad. That would give me anxiety. Or what about when he had to play music before the king for the first time? Had he ever played music before a king? How would you feel if you had to play music before a president? Would you have any anxiety in that circumstance? How about when he was anointed king as a young person? Do you think maybe that was uncomfortable? Do you think he had everything figured out? Probably not. And then if there's the battles. He fought many battles. Battles are unpredictable. Strategies are only so good as till you get to the battlefield, and then what happens? A lot of unknowns. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 23. You probably don't even need to turn here. But let's examine some of the words of David, a couple different places. How did David do it? How could he accomplish what he accomplished? In Psalm 23, we'll just read verse 4 alone. We heard a message on this not too long ago. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is an expression of great faith. It's not expression saying, I will never have an uncomfortable feeling. Because we know that we as humans do. An expression of faith, knowing he was there and that he would move forward, even in the uncomfortable, even in the scary shadow, the valley of death. Let's turn over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. In my New King James Version, there's a little address here before verse 1 that says this is a mictum of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath, which to me sounds pretty scary. David starts 56 verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Here's a more fuller expression of David's faith. When I am afraid, we have the feeling, the uncomfortable feeling, when we go into unknown circumstances. We can too have faith, even though that feeling might disappear. It might not disappear that we are uncomfortable because we don't know what's going to happen, but we can be like David, trusting God is there with us. We will move forward. He will help us through. Because God is always faithful, not just to David, to each one of us. And we all have examples in our lives where God has proved himself to us. So no matter what comes, we can have faith knowing he'll be there. We will move forward. So the unknown, that is one way we can feel discomfort. How about the familiar? This would be another one. The thing that is familiar to us. We might know the feeling of something that is upcoming, and we know we don't like it. Like food we don't like. Oh, I don't want to have that. So it's not comfortable for us. some of those that we see today, these things of being familiar with something where we're uncomfortable, is the idea of being visible to others. They say public speaking is one of those things. Or if you have to do something in front of a group, and you've done that before, and you're not particularly comfortable when that's happening, if you are assigned that again, like in school, generally you're not looking forward to it. Because I didn't love it the first time, I probably won't the second time. This can also include the experience of pain in something. When I was young, when we had a wart on our foot, we didn't have little Band-Aid strips with a killer on it that you could just glue on and eventually pulls off. We had to go to this doctor's office that was like a witch doctor because they had this brew that like smoked. And you're like, what is that concoction? And it's, oh, it's liquid and whatever, nitrogen, something, and it'll freeze it off. So then they put that on the wart, and you're like, oh, it doesn't feel like anything. And then it does, and it hurts really bad. It's burning. No, we got to keep it on. No, take it off. No, it's got to happen. Okay, happened once, done. Whew. Now I got another wart, and I'm a kid, and I know it's going to hurt. I don't want to go through with it. My dad gave me a candy bar to do it, and I did. That time I did. You can, never mind. So sometimes we have these experiences that we know we don't want to go through that again. And when it comes to our spiritual development, our maturity, we have that in relationships sometimes. It can happen with those we're very close with. We had a particular circumstance. It was quite uncomfortable. And even though maybe a resolution at the end was good and worth it, I don't want to do it. It hurts. It's embarrassing. Whatever it may be, something we're familiar with, and it can keep us from going through with what is good because I'm close to that person I've done it before. Or maybe it's with an individual you're not so close with. There's somebody that just seems to be at odds with you at all times. You know, at work, sometimes that happens where, why does that person just pick on me all the time? Why are they at odds with me? And you can avoid them, but there are some times where avoiding is not the right answer. But you know what it was like before, and you don't want to do it. Specifically, something we all deal with in different ways is we all have weaknesses based on personality, based on experiences, past choices we've made. We have weaknesses. And there are times where we don't want to do what is right because it feels better to cave to the weakness, and it'll be fine. You know, we justify ourselves very easily. We don't justify other people often, but ourselves, yeah, we'll give ourselves lots of grace. Those weaknesses that we could face, it's uncomfortable. We've tried it before. It was hard. Well, David, he had familiar circumstances that he had to face over again. He was on the run multiple times. He ran from Saul a couple different times. Saul was trying to kill him. He ended up running when Absalom, his own son, had issues. I mean, he had these familiar circumstances that happened. Another type of situation that he faced was he had adversaries that he faced all his life. And we're talking fighting adversaries, not just words, not just feelings, like they want to stick a pointy thing in me till I die. You know, that's the kind of adversaries he had. And he writes about that. Let's turn to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. And read his perspective a little bit. Psalm 71. We'll jump in right at verse 1. Well, in this Bible, it doesn't say it's of David. I may have to check my notes. 71, verse 1, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 4, he says, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. I think that's something that we all would ask for at different times, that God would deliver us against our adversaries. But let's jump down to verse 9. He says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me. And those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.'" So here we have an elderly person asking for help against his enemies. But jumping down to verse 14, it says, "I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord eternal. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone to come." This individual suffered different circumstances from when he was young to when he was old, and yet he has faith. Faith in God, knowing God helps. So though we face uncomfortable situations that we know are going to be uncomfortable because we've been there before, once again, the answer is we turn to God. We go to God. We seek his help. Just because it's happening again does not mean God's abandoned you. He's there. So this example is of continuing to turn to God, moving forward in faith again, despite the familiar feeling. So familiarity, that can also be uncomfortable in circumstance. That was number two. Number three is the idea of sacrifice, or giving up what is mine. That is something that is uncomfortable for us. In Mark chapter 10, we have the young man that went to Jesus Christ and said, "Hey, what do I got to do to make it? What do I got to do for eternal life?" Which is a good pursuit. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, to Christ, "Teacher, all these I have observed from my youth." All these he was willing to do. Verse 21. Then Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." We live in a time of great comfort, more comfortable than many before us. So we have a physical wealth to us. But the idea of sacrifice, although it's relatable to physical, it's more than that. When we were baptized, we confessed and promised to God that we would give up our will and do it his way. However, we have this internal corrupted human nature or carnality that is constantly going against what God says. So this process of sacrifice is continual. when we have to change from our predictable or comfortable patterns, it's hard. We don't generally like change. And spiritually, there's a lot that this ties to. If we have to give up family, for an example, some that are first-generation Christians, or they come in contact with friends and then they find out you're strange and you do strange things, you might have to give up friends or family, even if it's temporary. Sometimes it can feel permanent because of your faith. That's a sacrifice. You might have to give up on physical dreams that you had, things you really wanted to do. Perhaps you really wanted to play a sport, and you're very good at it, but all the competition's on Sabbath. You might have to sacrifice that. That might be hard for you to do. Or maybe you have to sacrifice, you know, the pursuit of the luxury item that you wanted because you have to do things God's way, and you have to tithe, and you have to consider others. And that might limit you from doing some of the physical things that you wanted to do. That's a sacrifice. There are times where you may have to, when I say may, there are times you have to give up your feelings or your moods because you know they're not right. And you have to work through that. You need to seek help for it because you told God you would do it His way no matter what. You would sacrifice you. That's hard. One of those hard things you might have to give up is the idea of justice or vengeance. That's one of the things I think, especially in media, that we see often is the pursuit of justice, according to us. What does God say is His, though? Vengeance is His. Him making things right. And ultimately, His justice is often coupled with mercy. There may be a consequence, but often God will lessen it. Often God will help. Our idea of justice, we may have to give up. It might be wrong. It might not match God's. And vengeance is not ours to take. These are things we sacrifice. Sacrifice is uncomfortable. Also giving up our time. Giving up the Sabbath. It's, I think, mostly easier as we age that they think the Sabbath is a delight. But when we're younger, it's general, at least for me, it was not my favorite day of the week. It was a sacrifice because I didn't get to do what I wanted to do. This can be true with feast days. How about on Day of Atonement? We're giving up eating, which we like, well, at least I like to do. We don't eat that day. We give up. So we think of King David being a king. Maybe he didn't have a lot he had to give up. Kings probably don't hear no very often. He had multiple wives. The idea of picking and choosing whatever he wanted. But David did have to give up, or he willingly gave up. We have examples of him giving up vengeance. We see that in the scripture where friends of his might have been killed, and he didn't pursue justice or vengeance like we would. He sought what God wanted. That's something that he was good at doing. How about this to me is the big one. David gave up a dream that he had to build the temple to God. We can read about it in a couple of different places. I'd like to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. You can also turn to 2 Samuel and read the account and what 2 Samuel helps do, I think, is give a good chronology because it's before Bathsheba. It's before that business, which means that for some time, this was something that was a dream of his. This was on his heart. But we'll pick it up in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 because we get a little bit clearer verbiage from God. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. It came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Eternal is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Awesome. Moving forward. Big plans. Verse 3. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, Thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. Very clearly, you shall not. And we find out in different places he was not allowed to do it because he was a bloody man. So you're not going to be allowed to do this, David. You will never see this happen because your son will do it after you're gone. Now, he couldn't go fix that. He couldn't say, well, I'll just give this up so that I can go do this dream. No, the answer is no, you will not. Your past actions prohibit you from moving forward with this dream. David had to give that up. And again, for a king, that probably would have been pretty hard, except that David was close to God. So what does David do? David plans for the temple. Let's go forward to 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, David said, this is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. He appointed masons, cut-hewn stones, to build the house of God. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates, for the joints, bronze in abundance beyond measure, cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians. To those who from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Verse 5, now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. And you can continue to read that. It goes beyond verse 11. David had big plans. He had this vision of what this was going to be. It was going to be glorious and magnificent. And yet, he willingly did not move forward. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we get a picture here. Maybe we won't read through it for time's sake. You can later if you'd like to. But God allowed David to have this mental image, you know, of here, of what this is going to look like. But David wouldn't see it with his physical eyes. He had to give it up. And we might think, well, yeah, if God says no, we just don't do it. But consider all of humanity, all the way back to Adam and Eve. What did he tell them? Don't do it. Well, they still did it, didn't they? And then they had consequences. And he says that to us in many different things. And do we keep ourselves from it, or do we fulfill what we want to do in our will? David gave up this big dream to do it God's way. To do it God's way. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 42, when he was in the garden, he prayed to his Father and said, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus' example was perfect. He gave up his will in completeness to the Father's. Let's read Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. This is said about King David. Just want this one scripture here. We're not going to pick up context of what Paul is talking about. Verse 22 of Acts 13 says, when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he, this is speaking of God, gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. David is a man that sacrificed his own will to do what God wanted him to do. Obviously, he didn't do it perfect. We see sins. But he was a good example in many areas where he would sacrifice what he wanted because he was going to do it God's way. Sacrifice is difficult for us because, again, of our corrupted human nature. We are naturally selfish. We naturally want what we want. And some of our wants aren't necessarily wrong. We have preferences to them. But God will prove who we are for him, for us. He will prove, are we willing to do his will, or are we going to continue to choose ours? That is a reality of our Christian walk. It's going to be uncomfortable because we're going to have to give up us. And we generally go through this every day. It's one of the ways we're uncomfortable in this Christian walk, sacrifice. The fourth one is correction. Correction. We have to admit we weren't right. We made a mistake. Often that is uncomfortable. We don't like to do it. I used to work at a company called MDB Electric, and we worked for many different contractors, and we would have to drill a lot of holes. And sometimes you make mistakes. And MDB had a policy that was taught by leadership to every single employee. When you make a mistake at somebody's home, often it was drilling a hole in the wrong place, you tell somebody right away. You go and you tell them, I made a mistake. This would happen to the boss on the job. This would happen to the home builder, sometimes right to the homeowner, that something happened. And we had holes that were drilled in $10,000 front doors on accident. We had 75-inch TVs back when they were expensive, dropped and broken. And the policy at MDB was you tell them right away. And that helped us to have a very good reputation. People appreciated that we were willing to own up to those things that we did. But the reason we had to teach it to every single employee is because you generally don't want to do it. And not everybody did. Sometimes mistakes showed up afterwards. And then we had the blame game, and then we had issues. It's not normal for us to want to admit and go through that discomfort. I made a mistake. I wrecked something. I hurt something or somebody. Spiritually, this can be hard for us, even when we're talking to God sometimes. Even when we trust him, going to him and saying, I did it again, can be difficult. It's sad at times, knowing how faithful he is. But it's not just about confessing. It's about changing. Saying sorry is one thing, but saying, I am going to try to change, is a challenge sometimes we may not feel up to. It's going to be hard, which means it's probably going to be uncomfortable. This is also true for us when we have to apologize to one another, which is going to happen because we make mistakes. We're not perfect. Sometimes we didn't even intentionally do it, and that's usually when we feel like, well, I shouldn't apologize. I didn't even mean it. But that doesn't mean we didn't hurt somebody. So that can be difficult to us. But David was one that was willing. Despite being a king, he was willing to God and to man to show, yeah, I make mistakes too. And a great example of that is Psalm 51. I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4 for time's sake. We read these often as we come up to Passover. David says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Speaking to God, being willing to go to him. There's an example also of David making a mistake and having to correct it in front of everybody. And that's one that we actually heard about recently when they were going to move the ark. They were very enthusiastic. They wanted to bring the ark, and they did it in an incorrect way. And Uzziah touched the corner to stabilize it, dead. David was upset by it. But then what do we read? In 1 Chronicles, I won't turn there, but it's 1 Chronicles 15, that he had to go. He had to learn what the Word of God said and then say, this is how we need to do it. We didn't do it right before. And he was the king, so he was the one responsible. But he was willing to do that publicly. He was willing to be uncomfortable in that way, even in a time where he had to admit he was wrong. He needed correction. So four different ways that we've mentioned. The unknown can be very uncomfortable. The familiar, when we already know a situation, that can be uncomfortable. When we have to sacrifice, which is constantly, and also correction. All these things are part of our Christian walk that we go through. We face this discomfort. But ultimately, these things are for good. When God leads us in this life, there's an expectation that we are going to change, and it involves discomfort. There's some ways that we might mention we can step forward in Christianity despite the discomfort. And some of those might be church service. And this has a couple facets to it. You know, here locally, we heard in the message where let's get young people involved in serving one another. Well, that's something we have to do too. And sometimes we see that the need is filled and feel, well, we don't have to do something here. But maybe there is a place for us to move forward, though it might be discomfortable, it might be uncomfortable. We have to move forward. It's time for us to learn. It's time for us to grow. Also at the feast, it may be that we serve on a regular basis, but then we get to the feast and we're going to let others do it. Or we could allow ourselves to be uncomfortable and we can move forward in service, knowing there's more work to be done at the feast than there is on a regular Sabbath. A lot all in a row. How about letting our light shine? This can be uncomfortable. Conversation with strangers, depending on what part of the country we're from, you can see that some are a lot more outgoing and some not as much. But we are to be a light, which means interactions with others, and that can be uncomfortable. I was raised to be polite by my parents, to be kind, but I was also very shy. So I was happy to let others, and I could stand on the side or behind. And it was actually my wife, when we were dating, that gave me an example that stuck with me to this day. Somebody we didn't know. Somebody going to a door. I don't think it was a supermarket, but someplace like that. And she just, all of a sudden, just, let me get that for you, and goes and opens the door. And I'm standing there, big, strong guy, letting her open the door for these people. Why didn't I step forward? Well, it was uncomfortable. I don't know them. But it was shining a light. It was shining a light. We can do that with individuals around us. Not just in our words to them either, and hi, how are you, or whatever encouragement we might have, but also in our actions. We've heard it said, actions speak louder than words. How are we? Who are we when we are among other people? How are we in the midst of traffic? And I bring that up because Ohio traffic, whew, that's a Christianity test right there. I hope I'm learning. I hope I'm growing. Our actions speak louder than words. Giving up of ourselves, sacrifice. This is something that we need to practice. This is part of how we reflect Jesus Christ. I don't want to go as far as to say match him, because who can match his 24/7 sacrifice of his life? 30 plus years. I don't know if we can match that. But can we reflect it? Can we work on being like him and being willing to give up of ourselves? Give up of our time, give up of our resources. Sometimes this includes giving up of our selfish pursuits in the way of doing something good. It's a challenge for us, but it's practice that we need to do, because practice makes perfect. Time, it is going to require effort, uncomfortable. If you think of a race, they say we're in a marathon. Are races comfortable? No. It's very uncomfortable. Most people don't like to do it. That's what we're in. We're in a race. We need to keep on moving forward. Life includes moments of discomfort. And if you're like me, you found many ways to avoid these discomforts because you don't like them. But being Christian, we know in advance. We signed up in advance knowing this experience is going to include things that are not comfortable. But the goal is to move forward to perfection. I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 before we close today. This will be the last passage. Hebrews chapter 6. the author in this mentions these individuals need to be moving forward. They should have been moving forward. We're going to jump in at chapter 6. We're going to jump in chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll read down verse 12. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. The trunk of the tree is good, and we must learn, and we have to continue to be connected to it. That's all good. But being a Christian is not just about learning. It is about growing. It is about doing practical experience with what we know. Verse 4, for it is impossible to those who were once enlightened, and who have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. The picture we see here can take us back to some of what we heard when we were talking about Jesus Christ in those parables. The expectation is that we are producing. What good is a thorn? It's not good. It will be pitched. It'll be burned. It'll be done. Fruit is expected. And this is our opportunity. Today is our opportunity. Verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We don't ever learn enough in this life where we can stop and say we've done it. Now, those things are good. It's good that we did those. This author is commending us to continue that path. You've done good so far, but we have to continue to be fruitful. Fruit must continue. God is going to prune those that are fruitful. It's going to be uncomfortable sometimes, but we continue with faith and patience. Being a Christian can be uncomfortable. God blesses us with confidence through faith and patience to navigate the discomforts of being a Christian as we grow toward completion in the God family.